If we saw and approached the South African tree known as the shepherd's tree, we may not be all that impressed, especially as those who are accustomed to forests here in the United States. Though shepherd trees can grow up to 33 feet, they are usually much shorter. The leaves are narrow and stiff clusters, and yet this kind of tree is well equipped to endure a drier climate and rockier soil. Shepherd trees have roots that extend to around 200 feet under the ground. They have the deepest root systems we know of. The Christian can use this as an analogy for their own discipleship. If we want to be involved with discipleship that endures throughout the difficulties of life, we must root ourselves deeply in God's Word. The Bible is completely sufficient to equip us for every good work. If we pattern our lives after the discipleship taught in Scripture, we are setting our roots down deep like the shepherd tree. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In it, he begins a two-part message that equips us to engage in Christian ministry according to God's Word. He shows us how the Apostle Paul gave a picture of the kind of discipleship that doesn't just last for a brief time, but rather a kind of discipleship that endures. To learn these essential truths, we invite you now to open your Bible and ready your heart as we together delight in the Word.
Dwight L. Moody is a household name among many Christians, being heralded as one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Lyle Dorset, in his biography of Moody entitled A Passion for Souls, says that by the time of Moody's death in 1899, the secretary of the International Committee of the Young Men's Christian Association declared that Mr. Moody delivered the gospel message in a larger number of places to a larger number of persons a larger number of times than any man who ever lived. The biographer goes on to cite one of Moody's critics who caustically admitted, in his rage to save souls, Moody traveled more than 1,000,000 miles, addressed more than 100 million people, and personally prayed and pleaded with 750,000 sinners. All in all, it is very probably true, as his admirers claim, now keep in mind, this is still one of his opponents who is speaking. All in all, it is very probably true, as his admirers claim, that he reduced the population of hell by 1,000,000 souls. But a lifetime of ministry that spanned almost two-thirds of the 19th century was not without many, many obstacles. Even before Moody was converted to Christ, there were obstacles in his life. He was a poor boy, the sixth child in a large farming family in Northfield, Massachusetts. His father died when he was an infant, and Dwight's education, for even for himself, never went beyond the fifth grade. He was converted at the age of 19, and his early years of ministry took place during the Civil War. Not an easy time. Later, after founding the Illinois Street Church, which was later named the Moody Church, he watched almost everything that he had built as far as ministry was concerned in Chicago destroyed by the fire of 1871. Add to this an untold number of opponents and false accusers throughout his ministry, and you begin to scratch the surface of the difficulties that he experienced. And yet, through all of those difficulties, he had a confident faith, a simple confidence in the Lord that undergirded him, that strengthened him. It was later that he would say, quote, "If God calls a man to work, he will be with him in that work, and he will succeed no matter what the obstacles may be." That's the kind of mindset we need. We need that kind of mindset if we are going to finish the Christian race and if we're going to make disciples of Christ. This morning, I want us to continue thinking about that subject. I want us to continue to think about what it means to make disciples. Last week, we looked at Matthew's text that is famously known as the Great Commission. Specifically, we noted the great command of the Lord Jesus to make disciples of all the nations, that is, all the kinds of people in the world, all the ethnic groups that are in the world. In other words, other ethnic groups must always be on our gospel radar if we are going to be a Great Commission church. We're going to be a church that makes disciples of all the nations. That always has to be on our radar. Today I want us to think about the necessity for endurance in that work. That is, that making disciples God's way requires endurance because the process is fraught with many obstacles. But it's also a work that multiplies and endures for generations to come. See, when Jesus called men and women to follow him, he called them to what I like to call an enduring discipleship. That is, he, at the very front end, he warned them that following him would not be easy. He never did as preachers today do. Paint a rosy picture of come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. You'll never find such a silly message in the Bible. In fact, you'll often find quite the opposite. Jesus warned his disciples that affliction and adversity are inherent to a life of radical obedience to him. For example, John 16, 33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Not you might, but you will. John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And later the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Why is it sometimes that we as Christians get surprised? We get surprised by what happens in the world. We're surprised by the opposition. Is it quite possible because we have bought into some kind of lie? The Christian version of the American dream? That life with Christ will be a cakewalk? Well, surely it is the greatest life we could ever live. Jesus not only promised us eternal life, but in John 10:10, he promised us abundant life in the here and now. There's nothing better than loving Christ and following Christ. But that doesn't mean life will be easy. It means the opposite. But through it all, he will be with us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. And he will reward us someday. The Apostle Paul testified of this difficulty or this need for endurance at the end of his life. If you turn to the book of 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that the Apostle wrote, we need to keep in mind that Paul wrote this while he was imprisoned in Rome. His final letter was written to encourage a young pastor with words of hope and exhortations to endure. He called Timothy to endure for the sake of the gospel. And we have the privilege of having that last letter written by Paul in our Bibles. Isn't that great? What a gift from God. So if you're there, follow with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. See, one of the themes of the book of 2 Timothy is endurance. That is, that disciples must be willing to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. Look with me at just a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul encouraged Timothy, "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul knew that Timothy struggled with timidity. He struggled with fear in his life. "Therefore, do not be ashamed," he says in verse 8, "of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul assumed that suffering was part of gospel ministry. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." You can put God's preachers in prison, but you can never put the Bible in prison. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The saying is trustworthy, "For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Chapter 3, verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." It's guaranteed. Verse 12, chapter 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Mark it down. If you pursue Christ with everything that is in you and you long to be godly, you will face trouble in this world. Chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." Preach the word, he says to Timothy, in season or out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Modern day translation, "For the time is coming when people will flock to megachurches that do not preach the word." But they want their ears to be tickled rather than their hearts convicted. "As for you," verse 5, "always be so reminded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And then verse 16. "At my first defense," Paul says, "no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." See, in the ministry, there's not only opposition from the outside, but there's often opposition from within. And those of you who have been in gospel ministry for any measure of your life understand that that is actually the worst form of suffering. somehow we're able to bear up under the opposition that comes from outside of the church. But when it comes from within, it debilitates and crushes and wounds and scars in deep, deep ways. But even then, God's grace triumphs, right? It is in the strength of God's grace that we serve him. So let's go back to our main text, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want you to see here that the apostle presents a picture of the kind of discipleship that endures. And there are three matters that we need to concern ourselves with. First of all, the mandate for enduring discipleship. That's found in verse 1. There's a mandate here concerning this life of discipleship and gospel ministry, and it is this: you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then is another way of saying therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should look earlier to see what it is there for. And it's there because Paul has just introduced the theme of suffering for the gospel. And so Paul says, my child, my son in the faith, in verse 2 of the chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy my beloved child, a tender expression of this son in the faith. Be strengthened. But notice, look at verse 1, notice what Timothy is to be strengthened by. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened inwardly, continuously, by means of something outside of yourself. And what is that? It is the strength that comes from God. It is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy needed grace, but he didn't need just generic grace. He needed grace that was tied to his relationship to Christ Jesus. It is the grace that is, notice, in Christ. This is grace that only a believer can claim. It's grace that comes from one's relationship with Christ. It's a grace, we might say, that flows from being connected to Christ, being connected to the vine. What did Jesus say? I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, on and on. There's that grace, there's that connection. Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the strengthening grace that Paul commands Timothy to be filled with is strength that is connected to grace, that is connected to Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Jesus had said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to understand that Paul was at his strongest when he was at his weakest. Are you feeling weak today? You feeling weak, being crushed under the burdens that God in his sovereignty has allowed into your life and ordained for your life that you might grow to be like Christ? Then thank him for that, because it is in your weakness that you will find him to be strong. When you feel strong, you will not find God to be strong, because you won't need his strength. But when you feel yourself being crushed by life, then you're at a place of being ready to receive the grace that he longs to give to you. Be strengthened, Paul says. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a second matter we need to pay attention to this morning, verse 2, the method for enduring discipleship. The method for enduring discipleship. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul reminds Timothy of what he had heard or learned from him. And what you've heard from me, all that I've taught you, all that has been entrusted to you, I entrusted the gospel to you, is what Paul is saying to Timothy, and now you take it and you entrust it to others. The word entrust means to deposit as a trust. That's why in chapter 1, verse 13, he writes, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul says, I entrusted a deposit to you, the most important deposit in the world, the deposit of the gospel, the deposit of the sound words of Scripture that find their centrality in Christ and his gospel. Guard it, Paul says to Timothy. But don't just guard it and hoard it for yourself, but entrust it to others. Entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Entrust the word of God to other people who show themselves to be trustworthy so that they then will be sufficient and capable to teach others also. And this teaching, by the way, is not talking about formal classroom instruction. This is a broad term referring to the communication of biblical truth in any and every format. It could be one-on-one, sitting across the table at Starbucks, and you are graciously speaking the truth of the Word of God into another believer's life. It could be teaching a Sunday school class. It could be leading a growth group. It could be leading a small group. It could be coming alongside someone and praying through Scripture with them. There's just no limit to the application of this. If you've learned something from Scripture, then you have something to pass on to others. Don't get trapped into this thinking that you've got to arrive at a certain level of knowledge before you are useful to God. Yes, there's great value in gaining knowledge. Yes, there's great value in training and instruction and being equipped. But know that at every level of your Christian life, you are able to take what God has taught to you and pass it on to someone else. And that is discipleship. See, we have a mission to fulfill, and the mission is to reproduce our spiritual life, the life of Christ within us, in another person. And what we see here in Paul is that Paul did not consider the process of discipleship complete until a person was able to teach others what they had been taught. That's the test of discipleship. See, there's four people mentioned here in verse 2, or four generations, you might say, that are in view. There's the teacher or the evangelist, that was Paul in this case. There's the one being taught, that's Timothy, the one who responded to the gospel. Then there are faithful men that Timothy then was to entrust the word of God to. And then there's a fourth group, the others, who would then be taught by those faithful men. Do you see the progression? Do you see the multiplication factor? It's massive.
The life of D.L. Moody is a wonderful example, isn't it? Here was a man whose faith was deep into God's Word. Here was a man who, like the Apostle Paul and Timothy, strengthened himself in Christ and zealously sought to make him known. Next time, we'll hear about his life as an example of what God's method of discipleship looks like from our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're not already involved in the discipleship of a local church, we invite you to join us at Cornerstone. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.